Well, good morning. Good to see all of you. I'm glad you guys have chosen to gather here this morning. And for everyone online, we're excited that you're with us. My name is Gina Nicola, and I have the opportunity to bring the message this morning and to continue taking us through the series entitled Farm to Table. Farm to Table, we started a few weeks ago, where we are looking at the Gospel of Luke. If you're not sure where the Gospel of Luke is at, the Bible is divided into two parts, the Old Testament and the New Testament. The second half of the Bible, the New Testament, starts off with four Gospels, and we're specifically looking at the Gospel of Luke and how Luke records and diving into what it's like to gather around the table with Jesus, what it's like to share a meal with him, and what occurs when you gather with him. And so I was asking myself, why do we gather when we eat? Why do we gather around a table? What's the point of trying to have dinner together? I know some people who are just trying to get at least one meal in a week where everybody in the family or everybody in the house sits down and has a meal together. And I think the purpose behind it is that it's not always about the food, though for some of us it could be completely about the food. But a lot of the time, it has to do with the fact that we want to get to know each other better. We want to check in. We're kind of telling each other that, hey, I'm here. Even though we're off doing our own things, we still love one another. We still care. We're still rubbing shoulders and checking in and growing those relationships. But then I think about how we usually get to know new people also. Don't we normally invite them to go out and have a meal with us? We sit across the table and we share food, and it's a safe, non-threatening way to get to know someone, to share yourself, and to get to know a little bit about them. But what's interesting about what we've been reading for the last few weeks is these meals that people are either invited to by Jesus that he hosts, or whether they are inviting him. My assumption is the meals are not going as planned. This is not how they thought they would go when they are invited or when they attend. Because I'm pretty sure the people went to these meals thinking that they're the only ones that were going to be there, or maybe only the elite would be there, or those who are a good stature. But as we've learned over the last few weeks, there are all kinds of people who show up. A sinner shows up, someone who's an outcast that we would no longer want to have near us, let alone in our homes or around a table. We find that people are coming to the table who necessarily we wouldn't even acknowledge or care if they ate. But I was thinking as we've gone through the series a little bit, how we all come to the table today, and maybe even how some of the people back then were coming to the table. See, I bet you there was people who had that self-talk, like we have today, that says, I probably shouldn't go. I probably shouldn't put out an invitation. No one will come. I'm not that special. Or people who came to the table and thought Jesus isn't even going to notice them. They're not that important. So they're just going to press in from the back and hope that they hear something good. That negative self-talk that tells us that we're not worth it. We're not worth Jesus' time. We're not worth our friends' time. We're not worth getting to know. But what happens is when we're in these meals and when we read this in the Gospel of Luke, we discover that Jesus totally challenges all beliefs and all views of how we view one another. That when you come to the table, you might tell yourself you don't belong there. Someone around the area might have told you that you're a total loser, you're hopeless. You might tell yourself there is no help for you, that you're too far gone. Because of either what you've done or where you think you're going. And what we find out is when you gather around the table with Jesus, you no longer are a stranger. He recognizes every person and he calls you friend. And so when we were looking at these meals, I don't think people thought they would go like they would, because they thought that they were only the chosen that would be there. And again this morning, we're going to look at a meal that I don't think went that like they thought it would go. We're going to look at a meal again in the Gospel of Luke, and it's one where Jesus receives an invitation from a Pharisee to a noontime meal. A Pharisee is someone, if you don't know, who is an expert in religious beliefs. They would be considered those who know the scriptures, and they know how to guide you. They're like the shepherds. They're the ones who would bring you in and have all the knowledge. And so they give Jesus this invitation in the middle of one of his talks to the crowds. And I want us to make sure that we're all on the same page about where we're at and what's going on. Because the context of where this meal happens is very important. See, Jesus, throughout the Gospel of Luke, is on his way, on a journey to Jerusalem. He is traveling there, and the entire time that he is talking, The entire time that he's walking, he sends a message. Whether he says it in a different way or not, the message is continuous. You need to repent. You need to focus on the light. You need to check where you're going and what you're doing, that God's light is shining and it's going to expose the darkness that entraps your minds and your hearts. It is coming. And he says, your eyes need to be focused on it. But the struggle is not everybody is repenting. There are those who all they want to see is another miracle. They want another miracle. They want him to do something outrageous again. Because then maybe we can believe that you're the Messiah. But if you read through, they realize that they're attributing these things, these miracles, to anything but to the fact that he is the chosen one, that he has come. But they want another miracle. They want to be awed and awed. They do not want to be transformed. And so Jesus starts to tell a story. He gives them another example before he gets this invitation. And it's of the lamp. And many of you might have heard of it, but it's so relevant to what we do today. And he says, when you light a lamp, you don't go put it in a closet or put it under a blanket or hide it. You put it on a table. You put it on a nightstand so you can see, so it illuminates the room and the area around you. And don't we do the same thing? I mean, if you left your house today and you're not planning on getting back until it's dark, but you didn't leave a light on, the first thing you're probably going to do is flip the switch when you enter the house. Why? We want to see who's in there. Well, we're hoping no one's in there, but except unless you're supposed to be in there. But you're looking around. You flip the switch because you want to know what is around you, who is around you. You want to be able to see everything. You want your path lit so you don't trip and fall and stumble, get hurt or be anxious or afraid. Most of us do not find joyful times of stumbling around in the dark. And so he says, you need to have your eyes. Your eyes are the gateway to your whole body, and what you focus on is what you fill up with. You focus on the light, you will fill with light, and you can fill so much that you can be a floodlight that everyone sees. And he says, don't let the corner of your eyes even be focused on darkness. Don't let the corners, because your body will fill with darkness. Focus on the light. Focus on God's truth. Focus on God's love. You will fill with truth. You will fill with love. And he says, but don't also fool yourselves. Don't get into a place where you think you're focusing on light, but it's not truth, it's not light. It's actually darkness, and you're filling your life full of darkness. And he sends a really clear message that what you fill up with is also what you pour out. And we have to be aware of what we are focusing on. And this challenge comes to all of us today, and we'll see how it's relevant in this passage today. And so in the middle of telling people, keep your eyes on the light, he gets this invitation. And we're going to read about this invitation in Luke chapter 11. So if you want to open in your Bibles or pull it up on your phone, we'll also have it on the screen. But Luke chapter 11, and we're beginning at verse 37. I'm going to break it in two parts because it's a big section to take in all at once. But it reads like this. As Jesus was speaking, one of the Pharisees invited him home for a meal. So he went in and took his place at the table. His host was amazed to see that he sat down to eat without first performing the hand-washing ceremony required by Jewish custom. Then the Lord said to him, "You Pharisees are so careful to clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you are filthy, full of greed and wickedness. Fools, didn't God make the inside as well as the outside? So clean the inside by giving gifts to the poor, and you will be clean all over. What sorrow awaits you, Pharisees, for you are careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb gardens, but you ignore the injustice and the love of God. You should tithe, yes, but do not neglect the more important things. What sorrow awaits you, Pharisees, for you love to sit in the seats of honor in the synagogues and receive respectful greetings as you walk in the marketplace. Yes, what sorrow awaits you, for you are like hidden graves in a field. People walk over them without knowing the corruption they are stepping on. See, Jesus gets this invitation. We don't know why he's receiving the invitation, though. It doesn't say. But what's interesting is you read that he goes in and he accepts it and he sits down. And some of your translations will say that he doesn't just sit, he reclines. He gets comfy. And the Pharisees realize he is not washing his hands before sitting at the table. Now, I also want you to realize that the Pharisees never said, hey, how come you didn't wash your hands? They didn't ask Jesus anything, but he knew what they were thinking about. See, they're focused on the external, the outside of the tasks that you're supposed to do. But we're going to see that Jesus' response has nothing to do with the external. He's focused on the internal, on our minds and our hearts. And his replies have to do with that. And he uses the analogy of a clean cup and dish. He says, you guys are so focused on the outside of this cup and dish. You want it to be clean, but the inside is filthy, full of wickedness and greed. And he's saying, you guys are so concerned with your tasks and how you appear to others. You can look so good and dress so nice, but you're totally neglecting what's going on the inside. And what he's saying is what they're filling up with is not light. It's darkness, and it's creating wickedness and greed. And he uses this cup and analogy because he knows they're thinking about hand washing. But he also brings in tithing, and he brings in going to church and going to the synagogues and how they have changed the purpose of all of those things to be about themselves and not about God. See, I don't know if you know about hand washing or what the ritual was like. See, there was a time where the ritual was, yes, you must wash your hands before entering the temple or before a meal. But they've turned it into this meticulous task where they say to you, you get this much water. And by the way, when you use that water, you must pour that water down your fingers and down your hands a certain way. And then when there's a rule too on how you must rub your hands together. So they dictate that. And then they say the amount of water to rinse and your fingers pointing downwards is how you're supposed to rinse. They become so obsessed with how it's done, they're forgetting why it's done. They're so concerned about whether or not you do it the right way. They're not concerned with why you're doing it. Same with tithing. See, this morning we took an offering. This morning we asked the ushers to come forward and they passed baskets. And if you don't know this, we really want you to understand. Tithing is not something that we should have come from a like angst place. It shouldn't be something that we're giving our money and we're bummed about it. That we're giving an offering, we're supposed to be giving generously. That we choose out of joy and the love of God to give back to him. Because you know what? The world says that you should really hold on to your money. Matter of fact, you need to collect as much of it as possible. You need to hoard it. You need to not spend it on anyone else. You also need to keep collecting it and buy things that make you look like you're going up the status symbol so that way you can be great. And what we say is we're not doing that. It's a privilege to have anything that we have. We trust God before we trust anything else. And so we give back to him generously out of an outpouring of love and joy because we know how blessed we are. As people who fall short, God still loves us. But see, the Pharisees have turned it into something where it's about, look what I can do. Yes, they're giving a tenth of their income, but they're also giving a tenth of their herb gardens, which have already been tithed on. See, when they go to the market to grab their herbs, someone else has already paid the tithe on it, but now they're doing it again. And they're only doing it because they're saying to everyone who's watching, look what I can do. Look how much I have. Look what I can do that you cannot do. And so notice me. And what they're doing is they're taking the eyes of the people and they're saying, look at me. And they're not saying, look at God. They're taking the purpose of doing anything that we do for God and making it about humans. And then he says, when you enter the synagogues, in your marketplace, when you walk through, you guys are just taking it in. You love how much people acknowledge you. Like people go out of their way to say hi to you because you're that great. And then when you go to the synagogues, you're not teaching people to look at God, to look for his light, to look for his love. Instead, you sit right in the middle, the best place ever. So everybody notices you. They've lost the point. They're not filling up with the love of God, and they're not teaching other people to focus on God. Instead, they're teaching other people to focus on them. And I think about this in our world today. Why do we as people continuously try to get the approval of others? We are continuously, now we have means of social media where you can sit in your living room, and I hear people say this to me. They'll post a picture on Facebook or Instagram or whatever, and then they refresh it over and over and over again because they can't wait for people to like it. And if someone doesn't like it within like 30 seconds, then my picture must be bad. I must be ugly. I must not be popular. How come people aren't acknowledging me? Because I just scrolled up one and everybody liked theirs. We do this to ourselves. I know we think it's funny, but at a lot of times I have to say I'm amazed at how many people are rating who they are as human beings based on what other people say to them. Do you realize that the only thing that matters is what God says about you? Do we realize that we are sons and daughters of the Most High God and that there is no greater love than him? And I'm just as guilty as anyone else of at times of letting my eyes stray to what's going on in this world, to what's going on in social media, to what I'm not doing right. We all do it, but we must be reminded, and Jesus is reminding them, that you have to focus. You have to focus on the light. You have to focus on the one true God. And what I love about this section too is he gives them a way to show that they're changing. And he says, so clean the inside by giving gifts to the poor, and you will be clean all over. He's saying that if you knew God, if you Pharisees really, really knew God, you would know that God loves everyone. And so there wouldn't be a single person in this crowd or in this room or in this world who would not have something. You would give generously because God gives everything to us. But instead, you're holding for yourself. And he's saying, so if you want to be clean, then do the opposite. Fill up with God's love and pour it out. What we focus on is what we fill up with. What we fill up with, we pour out to others. And it affects others. I want us to fill up the truth, and I want us to be able to hear, including myself, that my eyes need to stay on target, on God. Because when our eyes are full of light, our minds and our hearts are not just about us, but they're about everybody. We see everybody differently. But what's interesting is they totally ignore what he's saying. They ignore it, and he acknowledges it. He says they ignore justice and the love of God. They're neglecting the most important things because they're focused on appearance and status. See, I realized that the Pharisees, the thought they had was, you didn't wash your hands. And just from that thought alone, Jesus is able to say, what you are doing is wrong. You are filling up with the wrong things and you are affecting everyone around you. In verse 44, he says, yes, what sorrow awaits you, for you are like hidden graves in a field. People walk over them without knowing the corruption they are stepping on. What that means is I know that we will walk through cemeteries nowadays. We don't necessarily always think about where we're stepping. We just look for, you know, headstones and things like that. But back then, if you came in contact with a grave, you were considered unclean. And unclean was serious because you had to isolate yourself and you were unable to go into a place of worship. And here's Jesus saying that every time someone comes in contact with your teaching, with you, that you are polluting them, that you are making them unclean with your teaching. That's where I stopped for a moment. Because I hear from people who tell me that it doesn't matter what they're doing. It shouldn't be anyone else's concern of what I look at or what I do. It doesn't affect anyone else. And Jesus points out right here that yes, it does. We are brothers and sisters. We are all connected. And what we fill and put in our minds and our hearts comes out of us. We either say it in word or in action. It changes the way we think about one another. And Jesus is saying, is like, you guys are unmarked graves. They don't even know that when they're saying hi to you, or when they're modeling you, or when they're trying to become really close to you and get in on what you know, you're actually hurting them. You're corrupting them. You're polluting them. Have we ever really stopped to think how we affect one another? I know that sometimes people get away with things and they say, well, no one knows. So it shouldn't bother them. The word of God says otherwise. And so we really need to think about what we're focusing on. Now I want you to remember, the Pharisees thought you didn't wash your hands. And we just went through three things that Jesus says that they're so concerned about, but he's not done yet. The thought is you didn't wash your hands, and Jesus has got a lot more to say about what they're focused on. And so we pick up in verse 45. It says, "Teacher," said an expert in religious law, "you have insulted us too in what you just said." Jesus said, "What sorrow also awaits you, experts in religious law, for you crush people with unbearable religious demands, and you never lift a finger to ease the burden. What sorrow awaits you, for you build monuments for the prophets your own ancestors killed long ago. But in fact, you stand as witnesses who agree with what your ancestors did. They killed the prophets, and you join in their crime by building the monuments. This is what God in his wisdom said about you. I will send prophets and apostles to them, but they will kill some and persecute others. As a result, this generation will be held responsible for the murder of all God's prophets from the creation of the world, from the murder of Abel to the murder of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, it will certainly be charged against this generation. What sorrow awaits you, experts in religious law, for you remove the key to knowledge from the people. You don't enter the kingdom yourselves, and you prevent others from entering." All that to the thought that you didn't wash your hands. See, in verse 45, we realize that when Jesus received the invitation, he had been talking to the crowds before, talking about the light. So now we realize it's not just the Pharisees. I bet you there's a ton of people pushing in to hear what's going on around this table. But there's the scribes or lawyers, which is the people who are experts in religious law. They're the ones who should be able to take the scripture and break it down in simple form so every single person, every ordinary person would know how to relate to God, would know how to know God, pray, all the things that scriptures say. They're supposed to be helping. They're supposed to be shepherds, guiding the lost, saying to people who are on the outside, come on in. But they're not. They're doing the complete opposite. And what's interesting about the scribes is when they say, hey, you insulted us too, I'm pretty sure they were saying to Jesus, I think you owe us an apology. Like, you didn't mean me. And Jesus is like, oh, yes, I did. Totally. I am totally including you because you are putting a burden on people and you never choose to help them. And what he means by burden is that you are taking scriptures and you're interpreting them and then you're reinterpreting them and then you're adding this step and then you're adding that task. You are making it so hard for people to know God's truth. And yet you never, ever help them out. You never, ever say, sorry, I made it so complicated, and break it down for them. It's crushing them. I think about people who say to me, like, I'm struggling. I don't know if God knows me. I don't know if he cares about me. I don't know if I'm doing the right things. I'll say, well, what are you doing? And they're like, well, I went to my parents or I went to my really good friend. And they said I should read more, I should pray more, I should go to more Sunday school classes, I should go to church more often, I should. They're like, if I could do all that, I would have done what I first couldn't do. Sometimes we accidentally bury people in tasks. But I say to myself, is it simple? Are we asking people, what are you focused on? Sometimes people are hurting, and do we forget to say to them, hey, what are you constantly thinking about? What are you focused on? Are you spending all your time beating yourself up because you made a mistake the other day? Are you constantly replaying in your head all the time all the things that have gone wrong? You gotta change your focus. Get it off your thought process. What is the truth? What is the truth? God loves you. Sometimes the simple is what we need. Sometimes we need to hear just the basic truths, and that is that God loves you, and you might not feel it. You might feel like you're totally failing or that you need to do 100 more things so God will like you. And the truth is those are not true. What's true is we need to sit and remember God is love, and he sees you, and he loves everyone, whether you feel it or not. That truth never changes. And so we have the scribes saying to him, can't possibly be me. And he's like, yeah, no, you're included. You're making this really, really hard for people. And he gives them three sorrows. One, the unbearable. You're making it so hard to know scripture. You're complicating it. I read from a couple different scholars that said that sometimes they turn scripture into riddles. That's how difficult it was for the common person. And the thing is they're not only affecting themselves or a small group of people, they're infecting an entire generation. An entire generation. He says, what sorrow awaits you, for you build monuments for the prophets your own ancestors killed long ago. And as a result of that, an entire generation will be responsible for those killings. An entire generation. What the Pharisees and scribes are doing, they're building monuments to those who killed the prophets that came before Jesus. Those who came and were obedient to God and said, we need to repent. That came and said, God has not forgotten about us. He's gonna send us a Messiah. Don't give up. Keep pressing in. Search for the light. And they killed them. And now they're building these monuments to him. And now an entire generation, due to their teaching, because they put a gap between them and God, is responsible. You can read about Abel in Genesis, and you can read about Zechariah, who was the very last prophet, if you look at the Old Testament in order, the very last one to be killed in the Old Testament. He says this entire generation is responsible for it. See, what we fill up with is what we give away. Jesus is telling people to repent, but they're not. And the Pharisees are not telling them that. They're telling them that they need to do more tasks. He says, what sorrow awaits you experts in religious law, for you remove the key to knowledge from the people. That key to knowledge means you're taking away the wisdom. You're withholding it. You know, you're taking the simplest things for everybody to know and you're turning it into something else. And so no one has the wisdom of God. We come because we want to know, how do we relate to him? How do we call him Father? How do we know he hasn't forgotten about us? And the people who are listening to the Pharisees and scribes have no idea because they've made it so hard. You don't even enter the kingdom yourselves, he says to them. And you prevent others from entering. What he's saying is you're so caught up in all your tasks, in trying to reinterpret, you've made it so your focus is on your tasks. You've missed the whole point. The focus is supposed to be on God. You're supposed to be looking at the light. And I think to myself, Jesus is the light. He is there. He is bringing the message. He is saying, focus on. He's saying, repent. His message is one of love and that we're not a lost cause. that God hasn't forgot about us and that a Savior is coming and he's here. And can you imagine sitting and Jesus is talking to you? He has reclined at your table. He's saying things that no one else has ever said to us. And yet they don't want to hear it because they're focused on themselves. In verse 53, it says, as Jesus was leaving, the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees became hostile and tried to provoke him with many questions. They wanted to trap him into saying something they could use against him. They didn't hear a word he said. And what they heard was, you're threatening our status. See, he's in front of all these crowds, comes into this meal. They probably pressed in. So it's not just the scribes and the Pharisees who heard him talk like this. They realize there is a ton of people who just heard what you said to us, who you just challenged what we're doing. You challenged my status. You challenged my outward appearance to these people. That's because when Jesus comes to the table, he's not like you or I. He comes loving and sending a message of truth. See, Jesus came to that table and he didn't wash his hands. And you know what? His hands were filthy. His hands were dirty because he has delivered the demon-possessed. He has healed the sick. He has healed the blind. He has associated with people who they deemed outcasts and sinners and gross. His hands are dirty. Man, his heart is pure. The Pharisees' hands, they might be really clean, meticulously clean, but their hearts and minds are full of wickedness and greed. They're dark. And so this morning, I'm hoping that you hear a couple things. One that is, no matter what you were telling yourself when you walked in this door today, no matter what you believe, no matter what negative comment was made to you, no matter what negative comment you said to someone else, God loves you. And that he, through Jesus Christ, we have a Savior. And so if you heard this message this morning, and you're like, man, I don't know if this is for me, I keep hearing this, and you're having the thought that, oh, I'll just wait till next time, don't do it. The thought is, right here, right now, is the time to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Because if you go out the door, the world is going to fill you full of other things, and you're gonna come back, and you're always gonna think there's a perfect time. There is no perfect time. That perfect time is right here, right now. And it's simple. We are not going to complicate the way you're supposed to accept Christ. Some of you might have heard some complicated things. It's as simple as this. Jesus, save me. I am a sinner. I am broken. I need help. It happens instantaneously. If you accept Christ, I want you to tell someone, whether you come tell me or you come tell the prayer team who will be up here. Tell someone, tell a stranger, I don't care who you tell. Tell someone, because if you go out that door and you don't say anything to anyone, your brain is actually gonna tell you you didn't accept Christ. Because it's a battle. This morning my prayer is that we walk out here. We walk into our communities with our eyes focused on God. So that way we can see one another the way God sees each and every life on this earth. May we be a people who are spending so much time filling up with God's love, so focused on the light of his love and his truth, that it's pouring out of us so much, people even want to know why we are different. There is no other love in this world, no genuine love except through Jesus Christ. And so as you leave today, may you have a blessed day and one that shines bright for him. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen and amen.